Let's open our Bibles tonight. We're going to start in the book of Matthew chapter 28 this evening. And so if you want to take your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 28 and join me there. In Matthew chapter 28 verses 18 through 20, we find what is commonly called the Great Commission. It is the mission statement of the New Testament church, or if you will, the marching orders for a New Testament church. What God wants us to be about. You know, the sad thing is there's many churches, so-called, that exist tonight who do anything but the things that are described in these verses. And we want to look at these as a foundation for the thoughts that I want to share about with you tonight about the place of education in the Lord's church, in the local church. And we're going to be looking at this phrase, teach them all things. And let's look at verse number 18, where the Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now look at this phrase, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." As Jesus was preparing to, after the resurrection, ascend back to heaven, he left these instructions with that first church, those disciples that he had gathered around him, and he authorized them to do a task which is monumental when you think about what Jesus was asking them to perform. And yet Jesus said to them, "All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And he reminded them at the end of verse 20, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Yes, the job that God gives to a New Testament church is large. And sometimes we may question how exactly we're going to perform that task, but we should be reminded that our Lord is up to the challenge. He gives us the resources that we need to fulfill the command that he has given to us as a New Testament church. Now, you'll note there in verse 19 that very briefly, this involves going. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. As we go, we are to be teaching. And the word teach that is used there in verse number 19 has the idea of enlisting disciples. This particular form of the word teach means to go and evangelize, to proclaim the gospel, and as we proclaim, to see people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of their sin, and become followers or disciples of Jesus Christ. We're to go to all nations and be involved in this. So there's a going, and as we go, there is a teaching. Those who are saved, he says, the church has the authority then to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And we would suggest that this step of baptism denotes and is involved in the idea of church membership. And as we go and proclaim the gospel in a region and people are saved and follow in baptism, the organization of churches in those areas. And then he reminds us that as we go, we should be teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And this word teaching is a little bit different than of a meaning than the first teach that is used in the Great Commission. This particular form of the word teach means to instruct thoroughly. It is the word from which we get our idea of didactic teaching today. The line upon line instruction that is laid out so that people will understand. And he says there's a necessity for people to, in other words, know what they believe and why they believe it. And the purpose of that, of teaching them to observe all things, is so that then the process will be repeated. So if you can follow the progression, we enlist disciples through evangelism, we equip those disciples through education, and then we repeat the process. We haven't completed the process until those who have been trained have gone and reproduced themselves, and they have started this process all over again. Much like what we understand about natural reproduction, there is the reproduction of children, and then as those children grow and they reproduce, you have grandchildren, and then there are great-grandchildren, and the idea is that you'll continue to have this process of reproduction, which brings forth future generations. Same in a New Testament church. God wants us to be continuing this process, not so that we can fill our heads, but so that we can continue or repeat the process of seeing more people come to know Christ and then become equipped. Now, in this Great Commission, we see in verse 20 that God wants us to be teaching. In other words, one of the primary functions of the New Testament church is the ministry of education. God desires, I believe, for his churches to be places where education and preparation in the things of the Lord takes place. And I'm going to take that as my theme tonight, and I want to develop that from the New Testament and help you to understand the importance of the place of education. The reason that this is significant and important for us to understand tonight is that many places that call themselves churches have almost entirely put aside the process of education in pursuit of entertainment. And many places that call themselves churches have now become nothing more than just a social gathering where people come to be entertained and perhaps to have a 15-minute sermon. I don't think I have to tell you that it's hard to accomplish much speaking to people 15 minutes out of a week and try to incorporate the truth of the Word of God. That's just not going to happen. Education is important in the Lord's church, and education is something that God wants us to be involved in. And it's a particular kind of education, which we're going to look at in the Scriptures. You know, in our world today, everybody is all about education, 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 education. You need to get your degree. You need to get your education. And we're actually starting to see a little bit of a change or a transition in our culture away from what we would call formal classroom training to more of functional on the job type of training, which used to be more common in our society. And we're starting to see that come back around again, and more people are starting to understand the value of that. And what we're going to talk about tonight, the type of education that we're going to talk about, is not just theoretical training. It's not just theoretical learning, but it is practical learning. And God wants us to be involved in this kind of education. But we want to start tonight in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so turn over there with me real quickly, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Tonight, I might say some things that you disagree with, and that's okay, but just agree with me about this tonight, that if I say something that you're not sure about, that you'll think about it and look at the Scriptures and see if that isn't the way that it is, and you think about that. Maybe tonight, everything that I say, you'll be, amen, preacher, that's exactly what I believe the Bible says. I hope so. But if you hear something that sounds a little strange to you, just compare it to the Scriptures, and I know that the Lord will show you what is right about that. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15 says this, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God," notice this, "which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, I want you to look around tonight and understand that the people who are gathered here, the membership of Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, this is the church of the living God. This is the house of God, not this building, but the people. This is the house of God. This is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, there are other New Testament churches, praise the Lord, scattered around the world. They also are the house of God, the church of the living God, and the pillar and ground of the truth. But I want you to understand, first of all, tonight, the place of our education. Where should we go to get our education? And I want you to understand tonight that God's intention is that the New Testament church would be a place where we receive an education. Do you know, it's unusual to some people to come into our services and to hear the preacher say, now open your Bible and turn to such and such a passage, and then as we work our way through the message, to look at the words and the sentence structure and the grammar and to explain what the Word of God means, line upon line and precept upon precept. But you know, that ought not to be strange to people. That is what people ought to expect when they come to the house of God, because this is the place where we should be instructed in the things of the Lord. You know, the sad thing is, in many churches, the idea goes like this. Maybe a young person gets saved and they get on fire for the Lord and they're excited about the things of God, and they come to their pastor and they say, Pastor, I want to serve the Lord. I want to be used of the Lord. And what's the next step for me? And you know, the sad thing is, in a lot of churches, the pastor will look at that young person and say, well, I've got three or four Bible colleges which we can consider, and you probably need to get into one of those and get into their four-year program and get grounded in the Scripture, and then you can really serve the Lord. And I'm going to tell you tonight, with all respect to those institutions and to the desire that they have to impact people for the cause of Christ, that is not the job of a college. That is the job of a New Testament church. And I want to explain that to you tonight, why I believe that the place of our education is the New Testament church. The college model is very popular in our society. We send people to a classroom to learn information. Now, some of you men in the trades, think about this. Is it terribly effective to send, for instance, a young man to a college to sit in a classroom to learn about carpentry? Now, he'll probably learn some things, but I think most of you who work in the trades would say when he gets done with his college classroom education, he's going to have to come and work in the field, and he's going to have to be trained. How about mechanics? You sit in a classroom and somebody's going to teach you how to be a diesel mechanic. Now, you can learn some principles. There are some things that you'll get. But any diesel mechanic will tell you, if you really want to learn to be a diesel mechanic, you're going to have to get out there and work on diesel engines. And we could go on tonight. Now, this college model, unfortunately, in my opinion, has been applied to spiritual things. But the question tonight is this: is it really the most efficient and the best design? Is it really God's purpose for us to take young people in particular and say, if you want to serve God, you need to move away to another state and go 4 years to this college, and there you can learn what ministry is and how to serve the Lord? And we're considering that question tonight. Now, obviously, I'm going to present to you the idea that I think the better model is for those young people to stay and be trained in a New Testament church, in the place where God has placed them in the body. Did you know that? If they're a member of the church, God has placed them in this body. God has made them a part of this church. And tonight, just think about this, the answer to this question. Why should we train in the church? Why should we train people for the ministry in the church? Well, there's a couple of reasons. First of all, I believe if we train people in the New Testament church, it allows faithfulness to your local church. You know, one of the unfortunate things about going away to college, whether it's a Bible college or a secular college, is that oftentimes you end up in a place where you don't have a good church that you can be a member of. Now, that's not always the case. Sometimes it works out that there's a good church, but you know, many times when people go to college, they may or may not be attached to a good church that they can serve in. And when we think about this, I think that the Lord really wants us to fulfill what the Scripture says in the book of Hebrews and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I think that the Lord wants us to be faithful to a New Testament church, to the church where God has placed us. I think we should train in the church for a second reason, because it doesn't take laborers away from the harvest where God has placed them. You know, I've visited a number of Bible colleges, and you might get the idea by the end of this that I'm not a big fan of Bible colleges. But I visited a number of Bible colleges. And again, I appreciate those ministries, and I appreciate the men who are over those, and I appreciate their zeal and their desire. But what I've noted is that when you go to those places, there is a congregation, a cluster of young, excited people who want to serve the Lord. And here's what I think as a pastor visiting a place like that and hearing from these young people, I'm from such and such a church, I'm from such and such a church, I'm from this church, I'm from that church. I think, what about those churches that they came from and who is fulfilling the roles that they normally fulfill while they're here? Now, those Bible colleges will often, of course, capitalize on all of that young energy, won't they? And they'll have lots of ministries. They'll get those young people excited and busy and doing things. And there's some benefits to that, especially for that church that is saying, hey, all these young people are here. And you'll go to a church that has a college like that. It'll be an exciting place. There's a lot of young people, young families. Many times the young people will graduate from that college. They like that church. They'll stay there and they'll be invested in that place. But I always think about, what about the churches where they came from? What about those churches and what is happening to them? A third of all, I think we should train in the church. And you saw four men tonight who graduated from our Bible Institute because it allows for accountability in real life. You know, these men, they work jobs. A couple of them work here at the church. They work with me. And I know them. I know whether they're in church. I talk with them. I keep up with them about what's going on in their life. I know if they're on visitation. I know if they're plugged into people's lives. I know if they're doing Bible studies. And there's some real accountability in that. Some of you who are members of this church, you know these men. When they come up here and we say they completed the Bible Institute curriculum, you say, well, praise the Lord, but you've heard them preach, haven't you? You've seen God grow them. You've seen their character develop. And as a church, we've observed these men and we've seen them grow in the Lord. And there's real accountability that is there. Accountability in real life. I'm thankful for accountability. We need that. And when we train individuals in the church, there's accountability that comes from that. I think to go along with some of what I've already said, we should train in the church because it encourages the church by not sending away the most promising laborers. It encourages a New Testament church to say, hey, we've got these men, they're here, they've been trained in the work of the ministry, and they're plugged in, and if the Lord should send them away to another place, that will be something that as a church we can celebrate and say, look how God is using them, and look how we've had a part in what God is doing in their life. And it's a real encouragement to a church because the laborers that God has raised up in that church stay there, and they're involved in the work that God wants them to do. I think another reason why we should train in the church is because it provides for the future of our church. You know, when we train men in the work of the ministry, we're training up men in the ministry with a consistency of philosophy and doctrine. As young men come up through our Bible Institute and they're trained in the work of the ministry, we're saying we believe that Lehigh Valley Baptist Church is going to continue on. And we're preparing leadership for the future. You know, one of the great blessings in my pastorate is that I was raised here. I came here as a boy and I grew up in this church. I was called to preach in this church. I was trained in this church through our Bible Institute. God allowed me to serve as a staff member here at this church, and then God entrusted me with the position of the senior pastor of this church. And sometimes people say, now how was that transition when your dad went to the mission field and you took the pastorate of the church? And here's what I say, I'm amazed by what the Lord did in that, because it was a smooth transition. And one of the reasons that it was smooth is because there was a continuity of philosophy and doctrine. In other words, the church just continued on doing what we were doing before. And that's the way that it ought to be. As a pastor, I realize, you know, my time is limited. There's a time limit on how long I'll be able to pastor this church. And I've always got to be thinking and praying and saying, God, who is going to be coming up? Who are we training? Who are we preparing? This is something that as a church, men of the church, we ought to be praying about this. God, would you raise up men here? We ought to be looking across the audience and saying, okay, there's some boys who are in this church, And how might God use them in the future here at Lehigh Valley Baptist Church? We ought to be praying for them. Because, you know, you blink your eyes three times and the boys are men. And they're raising their families. And all of a sudden you realize, okay, God could be putting his hand on some of these. So it allows for us to have consistency in our philosophy and our doctrine and to see leadership raised up within the church. Now, I don't believe that it's always wrong for leadership to come in from outside of a New Testament church, but I think, generally speaking, it's always best if leadership can be raised up from within the church. I believe that's God's pattern. So the place of our education is the New Testament church. Now, this doesn't just mean our Bible Institute, but you know, we educate in a lot of other ways here. We educate through the preaching of the Word of God. We educate through the teaching of the Scriptures in our children's classes and in our teen classes. And I like the fact that our philosophy here at our church is the teen class is not a time to play, but it's a time to learn the Word of God. And those who are teaching our teenagers, most of the time, they're teaching the exact same curriculum, the exact same lessons that we're learning in the adult classes. They're on the same course. They're learning. And see, as a pastor, I'm trying to think, okay, how are we filling in the gaps? Are we making sure that people are understanding a good overview of the Bible? And are we dealing with areas of doctrine? Because the New Testament church is a place of education. My goal as a pastor is to see you as church members become skilled in handling the Word of God. I want you to become workmen who need not to be ashamed. And I appreciate those who teach and preach with me because they have the same philosophy and the same goal. We realize that the purpose of our church is to be an educational institution. But now, second of all, tonight, let's consider the curriculum of our education. And real quickly, I just want to talk about a little bit the curriculum that we have. Can you guess what it is? The Bible. The Bible. Sometimes people ask me, and you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Sometimes people ask me, how do you know what to preach? Well, I've got this book. It's an amazing book. It's God's book. It's a divine book. And so we see that our curriculum is very specific. The Word of God. The Word of God. You know, one of the things that I know is that in our Bible Institute, if we can teach our students to handle the Word of God, to know the Word of God, then they're going to be successful in ministry. We don't have to worry about all the latest methods, and we don't have to go out there and read all the latest tweaks and the way to make everything appealing to the modern man. No, what we need to do is study the Bible. And as we study the Bible, we find that God has the answers that we need. Our curriculum is very specific. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2, here's the charge to Timothy the preacher. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Preach the word. You know, the word of God is something that is good for us to learn. It's amazing to me, how appropriate the Word of God is in our generation. How it really speaks to, and people talk today about being culturally relevant. You know, everybody's all about being culturally relevant. The Bible is so helpful right where we live. It deals with the issues that we deal with. Have you seen that? We've been preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. Isn't it amazing that the people in Corinth seem to be an awful lot like us? And the issues that they grappled with are things that are in right now we grapple with. So what do? We preach the Word. Our curriculum is the Word of God. It's a specific curriculum. But not only is it a specific curriculum, you're in chapter 4, look at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. It is also a sufficient curriculum. The Bible here, and this is familiar to you, the Bible says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. It is a sufficient curriculum. Why? Because it is given by the inspiration of God. This is God's book. This is not man's book. These are not men's ideas. The curriculum that we have been given to teach is provided by God himself. Therefore, it is a superior curriculum. It's better than anything that you will get in any four-year college if you learn and study the Word of God. Now, I'm not tonight knocking a liberal arts education. I'm not saying that you should never go to college. I'm simply saying to you that the knowledge that God gives to us in His Word is superior to all other forms of knowledge. This is important to be trained in the Scriptures. It is a sufficient curriculum because of its author. He says in verse number 16, this curriculum, the Word of God, is profitable. That word profitable means it is advantageous. It has a lot of benefit. You know, some people look down on an education that could be provided by a New Testament church. They say, how could you really sufficiently train men? How could you really help men be prepared for the work of the ministry? Hey, listen, if they don't go away to a real college and get a real degree, they're not going to be prepared. I beg to differ, because God says His Word is profitable. I'm going to tell you tonight that there is no better place for people to be trained than in the Lord's church with God's Word. It is profitable. As long as we are teaching the Scriptures, this is the best kind of education for ministry that is possible. And there is much that can be accomplished in a person's life as you train them in the Scriptures. Now, why is it profitable, or how is it profitable? He mentions four ways. First of all, he says it's profitable for doctrine. The word doctrine is the teaching and learning of truths. It is instruction. It is line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of the Word of God. When we open the Scriptures and we say, here's the context, here's the grammar, here are the words, this is what it means, and this is how it applies, that's doctrine. That's teaching. Do you know there are many people today who would rather attend a church that doesn't have any doctrine? And they don't want to hear doctrine. They want to have people, we'll say, they don't want to have sound doctrine. And God warns us about this in chapter 4 and verse number 3. He says, the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Many people say, well, doctrine is boring. Doctrine is tedious. No, doctrine is what we need to know so that we can live right. Doctrine is teaching. By the way, the churches that claim not to have doctrine, they do have doctrine. They're just teaching different doctrine. They're teaching a different form of doctrine than that which is from the Scripture. So our education, the curriculum, is doctrine. We want to teach people what the truth is. You know, one of the greatest antidotes to error is knowing the truth. Once you know the truth, you're not going to be fooled by error. And so I don't necessarily think I have to give a lot of time in the teaching ministry of our church to saying, now here's this thing, and here's this thing, and here's this thing. We do that to some degree. But you know what's better than that is to say, here's the truth. And then when you see something that's not true, you say, well, that's not the truth. I may not know everything about it, but I know what the truth is. I know what that is in the Bible, and I recognize that that's not the same. So God says, it's good for doctrine. Not only is it good for doctrine, it is good for reproof. Now, a reproof is a proof that tests things. It puts things to the test. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 21 that we should prove all things. Many people who are professing Christians are worried about what's wrong with it. God is concerned with what's right with it. We ought to put it to the test and say, I only have so much time in my life. I want to make sure I invest my life in the right way. And the Word of God is good for reproof. It says, hey, that's not in line with the truth of God's Word. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. It's profitable for correction. Correction is when we straighten something that has become crooked. This is like a number of years ago when I fell and broke both of my arms at the same time, which took a great deal of doing. And I went to the emergency room, and my left wrist had to be reset. And the doctor said, now this is going to hurt a little. And so they put a needle in, and I thought, well, that's not so bad. And then they brought out another needle. And I said, what's that? And he said, well, that first needle, that was just to numb your arm so you won't feel this next one so much. And the second needle was a lot bigger. And they put that in. You know where I'm going with this, right? So they put that in. They numbed it even deeper. That hurt. And then the doctor said, okay, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to pull and I'm going to press in on the bone right here and put it back in its place. And it's probably going to hurt just a little. He wasn't kidding. It hurt. It hurt. He was correcting. Now, what he was doing was, if he had left my bone, it would have been crooked and it wouldn't have healed properly. He had to push that right back in the right place. And you know, sometimes correction isn't pleasant. Sometimes correction is a little painful because sometimes we need to be straightened out. Sometimes our life becomes crooked. Sometimes we get off on the wrong path and we need the Word of God to set us straight. It's profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Now, that word instruction is very interesting. It has the idea of the whole training and education of children. And by the whole training and education of children, we mean the cultivation of their mind and their morals. We mean that there are commands and admonitions. It has the idea of training and care. And this is from Strong's. And he tells us this idea of instruction, in other words, is like a comprehensive curriculum to cover all these different areas of training. And notice this in the Bible, God says the Word of God is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Isn't that good? In other words, I get the idea that if we study the Bible, we come away pretty smart. We come away knowing a lot of really good wisdom. Now, just in case we're not sure about this, he says in verse 17 that the man of God may be perfect. That word perfect means complete or mature, throughly furnished unto all good works, to be fully equipped for the job at hand. You know, to be a pastor in this day and age, you know what you need? You need to be thoroughly furnished, throughly furnished unto all good works. You know where that comes from? The Word of God. The Word of God. Now, again, I'm not against a liberal arts education. I'm not against learning some accounting, and I'm not against learning some math, and English is really helpful in learning to interpret the Bible and all these sorts of things. There's nothing wrong with those things, but what we really is our curriculum is the Word of God, because that is what is profitable. That's what we want to teach. That's how we want to train. It is a sufficient curriculum because God says it is profitable so that the man of God can be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. It's a specific curriculum. It's a sufficient curriculum, but it's a spiritual curriculum. A spiritual curriculum. And I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. One of the things that we want to be aware of is that this is a spiritual work. And educating people in the things of the Lord, and particularly training men for the ministry, is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. Look in 1 Corinthians, what did I tell you? Chapter 2, verse number 4. Notice the method of Paul. He says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." One thing that I've noticed as I've had the privilege of being involved in training men for the ministry is that God uses all kinds of men. There are all kinds of different personalities. There are all kinds of different strengths. There are all kinds of different, approaches. And you know, even these guys, these four guys who are up here on the platform with me, you think about, and you've heard all four of them preach, haven't you? But they're all unique, aren't they? They're all a little bit different, and that's okay. Because it's not really in the method so much as it is in the power of the Spirit of God. Amen. It's the Spirit of God who works through men. And we're not so much trying to turn out carbon copies of somebody or some institution as we are trying to raise up men who know the Word of God and who know the Spirit of God. Because if they have the Spirit of God, the power of God will be on their ministry and on their life, and God will use them. You see, the curriculum that we teach is a spiritual curriculum. It would be possible to graduate from our Bible Institute and complete all the courses and still be completely unusable by God. Why? Because it's not in, I checked off all the classes, I finished the work. It is in the preparation of the Spirit of God of a man for the ministry. And I hope that you understand the difference between those things. We could speak words of man's wisdom, but what we need is the power of the Spirit of God. And so we see our curriculum for our education is the Word of God. We make no apologies about it. In our Bible Institute, we teach the Word of God. We teach the Scriptures. We want the men and women who come to our Bible Institute to understand the Word of God. We want them to understand what the Bible says, and we want them to understand what the Bible means, and we want them to have a good grasp on the Word of God, because we know that if they have the Word of God, or better, if the Word of God has them, then God will be able to use them in the work of the ministry. So that's our curriculum. The place, I believe, is the New Testament church. The curriculum is the Word of God. Now let's consider just for a moment the instructor. Who is the instructor? Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4. If you're keeping track of the time, I am too, and we're almost done. Ephesians chapter 4. Nothing much is going to happen in that game anyway till after halftime. Ephesians 4, verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The instructor of our education, who is this instructor? Well, according to the Word of God, it is the pastor teacher. Or if a church is so blessed, the pastors and teachers of that church. And you know, oftentimes God will equip and gift multiple men in that ministry with the gift of teaching, and that's a blessing. I'm thankful, for instance, for those who teach in our Sunday school classes and those who teach in various venues of our church ministries. But you know, ultimately, as a senior pastor of this church, this job falls to me. It is my job to make sure that you are instructed in the things of the Lord. It is my job to oversee the instruction that goes on in our children's classes, that goes on in our teen program, that goes on in our Bible Institute, that goes on in these various places, even in our Christian Academy. It's my job to make sure that the instruction that is being offered is that which is based on the Scripture, because ultimately, that's what God wants me to be involved in. Now, there's a reason for this, and there's a reason that God gives a shepherd to a church to oversee this. I heard one time, I was talking with a fellow who was a member of a church, and I'm using that word in very loose terms. I don't doubt if it's a scriptural church. But he said this. He said, we're in a pastoral transition. He was asking me some questions because he knew that I was a pastor. He said, we're in this transition, and you know, our pastor had to retire, and so we're looking at bringing on this new guy. He's the youth pastor here. And when we were interviewing him and asking him questions, he said this, and tell me what you think about it. He said, you know, I'm not much for preaching, but I'll try to pastor if I can. And he said, now, what do you think about that? And I said, to me, that's kind of like saying, I'm not much for fixing cars, but I'll be a mechanic if I could. Because it seems to me that pastors preach, they're preachers, they're teachers, that's actually what they're called to do. And so I'm not sure what he's thinking he's going to do as the pastor if he's not much for preaching, and he was hoping somebody else would do that. Okay. All right, I guess you could be an administrator. I guess you could be an overseer of some things. But, you know, ultimately, you're not going to fulfill the calling of God. In fact, one of the qualifications for ministry is that the pastor should be apt to teach. That is his job. The pastor is given the responsibility of overseeing this education that takes place in the Lord's church. And the reason is because God wants the saints to be perfected. God wants those who get saved, who become children of God, he wants to see them grow in the things of the Lord. And somebody has to make sure that takes place. Somebody has to make sure that people get plugged into people's lives, that the people are getting plugged into places where they can learn the Word of God. The pastor's job is to fully furnish the saints for the task at hand. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that opportunity, for the work of the ministry. The employment of the pastors is to train and to give themselves to the ministry of the Word. Remember in Acts chapter 6, the apostles said, we need to choose some deacons so that we can give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. What a pastor should be involved in is the administration of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. This involves congregational preaching and teaching as well as one-on-one discipleship. And some people want further training in the deeper things of the Lord. They want systematic instruction in doctrine. We do attempt to provide for these things in the congregational teaching and preaching, but for lack of time, we have to set aside special times for training, which is what we do in our Bible Institute. So while we are going to not be afraid to deal with some doctrine and some deeper things that we find in the Scripture in the general congregation, we're going to maybe go a little bit deeper into some of these things in some systematic ways in our Bible Institute. And that's why I say that's a great advantage to you if you're able to take some of those classes. Because we're providing for instruction in ministry there, and we're helping people to be equipped for the edifying of the body. You see, what happens when a pastor or the pastors of a church are fulfilling their responsibility, when those who are gifted as teachers are fulfilling their responsibility, is the edifying of the body. The body grows. And this is not just numerical growth. This is maturity growth. We are growing into the image of Christ. We're becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the goal of the pastor teacher? Well, he goes on in the passage, and I'll just point out these phrases because I told you we're almost done. Till we all come. What's the goal? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Do you know one thing that I know is that in a congregation this large, we don't all agree on everything. But as a pastor, if I'm instructing from the Scriptures and I'm showing you from the Word of God, what we should see is that we are growing in the unity of the faith. That we are coming more and more into agreement as we study the Scriptures together. And as we hear the Word of God being presented to us, we're coming more and more into a unity about, okay, this is what the Bible teaches. This is what we should be doing. This is how we should be walking. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. So one of the benefits of this instruction is that we get to know God better. I think one of the things I'm so excited about this class that I'm getting ready to start in Bible Institute tomorrow evening about the doctrine of God, and I'm so excited about it because as I've been studying, I've been reminded about who God is. And you know, so much about our life is affected by our view of God, by our understanding of who God is. And if we can get the right understanding of who God is, if we can come into a better knowledge of who He is, that changes us, that transforms us. And we see that. You know, one of the things we want to do in the teaching and preaching of the Word of God is show you who our God is. And unto a perfect man. Unto a perfect man, okay? To the place where we have, if you want to put it this way, till we've arrived. Now, when are we going to do that? When we get to heaven. So this is a process that we're involved in, but we ought to be coming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The measure is of the stature of the fullness of Christ till we become like the Lord Jesus Himself. And verse 14 tells us why this is important, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, there's a lot of false doctrine that's out there. There's a lot of false understandings and false teachings about salvation and about the Word of God. And one of the things that we want is for you to be equipped to be able to stand toe-to-toe with a false teacher and say, I know that's not true because this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. And I don't want you to stand up to somebody like that and say, that's not true because my pastor says. I want you to say, this is not true because this is what the Bible says. Now, I hope that as your pastor, I'm a part of teaching you what the Bible says, but let our faith be in the Word of God so that we won't be shaken around by false doctrine, so that we won't be moved back and forth and carried about, No, let's be stable. Let's have some sameness. You know, it ought to be true about a New Testament church like ours that people come and visit, and 5 years later they come back and visit, and they say there's a lot of things that are just the same, that are exactly the same. Why? Because God doesn't change, and His Word doesn't change. Doctrine doesn't change, and we ought to be firm in those things. Not only that, but He says that this maketh increase. It maketh increase. In verse 16, He talks about this increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, one of the things that happens is that as we become firm in what we believe, and we know what we believe, and we become trained in those things, now we have a desire not just to fill our head with knowledge. It's never the point. It's never the point to fill our head with knowledge, but it is to take that knowledge to a world that needs to know the truth. Now we're going to take what we've learned, and we're going to go and sit down with other people and say, here's what the Bible says. Here's what God says about your situation. Let me point you to Jesus Christ. And you know, the equipping for that is supposed to be taking place right here so that you can go with the Word of God. I think if we have men come through our Bible Institute, and ladies too, if we have men and ladies come through our Bible Institute and they learn doctrine, and they take all these credit hours and all these classes, and they write papers, and they learn about the Scriptures, and then they do nothing but come and attend the services here. They never talk to anybody. They never share their faith. They're never doing Bible studies with people. They're not on visitation. To me, that's sad. That's sad. That's not what it's all about. God doesn't give us these things to keep to ourselves. There's a world out there that needs to know. There's a world that needs to be reached. And so making increase of the body, that's reproduction. That's us saying, I've got the truth. I'm going to go with it. I'm going to tell some other people about the truth. So the instructor is to be involved in the oversight of this. This is challenging. There's different aspects of this. This is something that sometimes I lay awake at night thinking about this. Are we discipling people? Are we seeing people take steps of faith? Are we seeing people willing to get out into the harvest fields? And if I notice, no, we're not. We're seeing people stagnating. That bothers me. Okay, what are we going to do? How are we going to change that? As a pastor, that's my job. Because this is a place for education. But that education has a purpose. And that brings us to the final thought tonight. What is the purpose of our education? What is the purpose of these men coming up here and receiving these pieces of paper? Is it so they can have a nice piece of paper to go and put it in their office or put it in their house and say, look, I did that. I completed this course. I took these courses. I sat under these instructors. No, that's not the point. That's not the point. In fact, maybe you don't know this, but I hope you know this. To me, a lot of those things are just pieces of paper. I have pieces of paper in my office too. I have different things, and I'm thrilled with the opportunities that God has given me to be educated. But to me, if I don't do anything with it, that's just a piece of paper. You know what means a lot more to me than the different papers that are hanging in my office from different places is this. Does this church approve of my ministry? And more importantly than that, does my master approve of my ministry? Am I doing what God wants me to do? So what is the purpose of all this education? Is it just so that we can be smart? Is it so that we can say, I know the Scriptures? Is it so that we can argue with people? No. All right, four things. First of all, the edification of the members. As we educate, you are edified. You grow. You become more like Christ. You start to see, okay, I'm taking steps of growth. I'm becoming more like Christ. I'm being challenged in my faith. I'm stepping out and doing things that I never would have considered before in the work of the ministry. There's edification that takes place. We want edification to take place. We want you to go out. I want you to go out from the preaching service saying, that was something that I learned today. Okay, that was helpful. That challenged me in my life. I want to see you edified. Second of all, going along with that is the encouragement of growth. And by that, I mean that as we are edified, now we take the word and we minister in other people's lives. It's some people have this model, this idea. Well, that's the pastoral ministry, is to go and do all of the evangelism. Actually, the scriptural model is not that I shouldn't be involved in evangelism, but primarily I should be equipping you to be involved in evangelism. Now, I want to be an example. I want to personally be involved in evangelism. I personally am praying and asking God to lead me to people. I'm pursuing Bible studies. I knock on doors, all those things. But I do that to be an example to you and to say, hey, and this is admonishing, come along, exhorting, come along. Let's do this together. Let's be involved in this ministry. Because as we're edified, as we grow in the Lord, now we can have an impact in other people's lives. And guess what happens when people get saved and more people get discipled? What happens to this body? It grows. We start to see the Lord doing things in people's lives. By the way, that's exciting too, isn't it? It's exhilarating to see God work in people's lives and to be a part of that and to be a part of a church where that's happening. Third of all, our education is for the purpose of equipping the body. Equipping the whole church to do the work that God has called us to do. And there's different areas of gifting, and God will use different people in different ways. But you know, some of the people here in this body, some of the church members, God's going to put his hand on them and he's going to say, I want you in such and such a place. I want you to take the gospel over there. I want you to reach this people group. And as a church, we can say, praise the Lord, God's using us in that way. There'll be others of you who God will say, you're staying right here, but I want you to be involved in this ministry. Some of you are working in nursing homes and you're presenting the gospel. Some of you are involved in weekly evangelism and you're sharing the gospel with people. Some of you are teaching in our children's classes and we're trying to equip you to be able to teach those children and train them in the things of the Lord and to come alongside the parents and help them in that job. And on we could go. There's an equipping of the body that takes place. And fourth of all, the purpose of our education is this. Let's repeat the process. Let's repeat the process. You know, the goal is not for all of us here in the auditorium to get a master's level education in the Word of God and say, yes, we've arrived. We did it. We're all at a master's level. Let's all get doctorates. Oh, yes, that's great. We're all doctors in the things of the Lord. Well, that doesn't help us if we're not going to repeat the process. Right? So what we want to do is have I emphasized this enough? We want to take what we're learning and we want to use it. We want to put it to work. We want to teach others also. You say, how do I teach others? You mean, where's my opportunity? Where's my class? Okay. Back up. Where's the door? And you go outside and point in a direction. Where's your class? Where are the people who need to hear? You see, a lot of people say, well, I want to have a class of people that's prepared for me. No, God calls us to go and find them. He says, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Not compel them to come in here, come into the kingdom of God. Go and teach them, preach the gospel, share with them the word of God, because our knowledge is given to us so that we will repeat the process. You know, my goal, my desire for these men is that they would take what they have learned and invest it in other people's lives. And you know what I've observed about these men? That's their heart. That's their desire. They want to be plugged into the lives of other people, and they're taking the things that they're learning and they're investing in other people's lives. They're involved in evangelism. They're involved in teaching others the scriptures. And that's the whole purpose, so that we can repeat the process. Now, get this. When a church stops doing this, that church begins to die.
That's right.
At the moment that as a church we decide we're not doing that anymore, we start to die as a church. God wants us to continually being refreshed in our vision for what he has called us to do. Is education the job of the local New Testament church? Absolutely, without question. God wants us to be involved in that process. God wants us to be training men for the ministry. By the way, what better place to be trained for the ministry than in the ministry? In the church where God has placed you, in the place where God has put you, is a tremendous place to be trained for the ministry. And we want to be involved in the process of education from the youngest children all the way up to those who are studying for the ministry and hoping to have a profession of being involved in the ministry and everything in between. We want to provide for the education of the saints. And this is God's purpose. And this is God's calling as a New Testament church. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to keep doing it.